Good morning. It feels a little bit weird being up here, I admit. I was nervous this morning. It's like I haven't seen some of these people for such a long time. And some of the little people became big people. And some of the big people had children. Congratulations, Jono, honestly, like Scott said, what a blessing to be at church today and to see you on the kit and as a dad. So congratulations, and congratulations to all the new parents. I first stepped in here in 2006, so more than a decade. So yes, it's really strange to have been away for so long, and then to be able to come and worship with you today. So thank you for inviting me. When Dan emailed, I can't remember if it was late last year or early this year, inviting me to come and share, he said, Dan, if you're watching, you can correct me next week if I'm wrong. You've been away long enough. Your probation is over. You can come back. So it's nice to be able to worship with you this morning. He also did say to me that you were in a series. You've been talking about small groups and through the book of Acts. And so he kind of said, can you pick a woman from the book of Acts to talk about small groups? So this is how I've landed on Lydia. So I want to talk about Lydia today. So I know the girls just prayed, and thank you so much for praying this morning. But I need to center myself and calm my own nerves. So I just want to pray, and then I'm going to read the passage from Acts, and then we're just going to talk a little bit about Lydia and small groups. So let's just pray for a moment. Loving God, what a privilege to be able to come home and to share your word this morning. And so I just pray now that your Holy Spirit will just settle upon all of our hearts, and that we will be receptive to your promptings, to your voice, and that you will draw us closer to you. Lord, may I decrease as you increase, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to follow along, I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 16, but I do also have it on the slide, so if you want to just read off the screen, you can, but otherwise I'm going to pick up in verse 11. So Acts 16 and verse 11. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Thrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshipper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. So let's just quickly reflect on who Lydia is, just so we've got an understanding of how this story fits in and why Lydia is important. And then I want to talk about three things that we can learn from Lydia. So that's what we're doing. Bit of context and three little points. And those three little points are head, heart, hands. That's what we're going to take out of Lydia's story. But let's just reflect on Lydia for a moment. So Paul met Lydia on his second missionary trip. So this is somewhere probably between 49, 52 AD when Paul was travelling through and he comes to Philippi. What is really interesting about Lydia is that we actually know her name. There's not that many names given in Scripture, particularly of women. There's not really that many. She could have just been the woman at the river, or the woman who was wearing purple, or something, but we're actually given her name, which is really interesting. But we're not just given her name, we're given her trait, we're given her status, And I know it's easy to just think, yeah, so what? You know, Lydia, great. Not that exciting. But it's pretty radical, actually, for the scriptures to give us so much information about a woman. Now, usually details are pretty light. So when we find details, I think it's important that we kind of think about, well, why are those details there? What is the reason that Paul or Luke is giving us this information of Paul's interaction with Lydia in so much detail? So Lydia, who is not just a woman by the river, but Lydia, who we know comes from Thyatira, which, do I have a pointer on here? I'm just thinking I can actually show you on the map. All right, so Thyatira is kind of, approximately around up here, right? And here's Philippi, just in case you're still wondering. There it is. So she's from Thyatira, and it says that, actually the scripture says she's a purple seller. I don't know what you think of as a purple seller. It doesn't actually say in the Greek that she was a seller of purple cloth. It just says she was a purple seller. What does a purple seller do? Susie, you have a beautiful purple jacket. It's lovely. Did it come from Thyatira? I don't know. Like, I just think it's funny. But, you know, because of the region, people know there was this amazing dye that was in Thyatira, and that was where cloth was dyed purple. And so the translators have taken Luke's word of purple seller and made her a seller of purple cloth. But really what this means, and what's important to understand, is that Lydia was a businesswoman. She actually had her own business, which again, is pretty radical. We're talking about the first century here, right? We also learn that she's a worshipper of God. And that appears, and that she manages her own household, and that's going to be clear in a moment. But some scholars believe that Lydia is the first convert, the first Christian in Philippi. And that she was probably a Gentile because of where she came from, but who had been attracted to this creator God, this God. And so she was worshipping this creator God on the Sabbath down by the river. So this is Lydia. So let's just reflect on three things about Lydia that might help us as we contemplate gathering together, small groups. So the first thing I want to talk about is head. So Lydia is actually open to God. I mean, why is Lydia in a place of prayer on the Sabbath? Why is she there? Now, you know what's really interesting? When you're in a really small church and everyone's really close, guess what happens when you ask a question? Everyone tells you the answer. No pressure. But let me just ask again. Lydia was in a place of prayer. Why? What is she hoping to discover? What is she hoping to find? Why has she put herself in that place? Lydia is open to God. She's listening to Paul when Paul comes along. And the question I have for you, which you don't have to answer, just now I'm making it clear, this is more a reflection question for later. How many of us actually put ourselves in a place where we are open to listening to God? It's just something for you to think about. But because Lydia is open, because Lydia has put herself in this place by the river where people are gathered, it seems, to worship on the Sabbath, and there's no synagogue, which means there's not enough Jewish men to form one, so it's probably mostly women down by the river. Because she's put herself in that place, because she's open, God does something. The Lord opens her heart, right? And suddenly the information that she's been hearing and listening to transitions, and it goes from being up here into her heart. And so my second point, you're thinking this sermon's going to be over really soon because I'm already on point two. Ha-ha. Point three, the long one. Sorry. Just warning you. So point two, Lydia responds. She makes a response to what she's heard. What is that response? Did you see it in the verse? Do you know what the response was? Okay, this is the answering part. This is also to make sure you don't fall asleep. She gets baptized. This is her response. Not just her, but what does it say? Lydia and her household. See, Lydia is already listed as a worshipper of God in the text, but she hasn't met Jesus yet. So she's worshipping this God at the river on Sabbath, but she doesn't really know about Jesus until Paul comes along. And Paul talks, she listens, the gospel is shared, and her heart responds, and she gets baptized. Now, I said before, the Bible is really low on detail, so even though we know Lydia's name, that she sells purple cloth, that she's from Thyatira, that she manages her own household, doesn't tell us how long it was between hearing and responding. Doesn't say, and 6 months later, after Lydia had done a series of Bible studies, her and her household were baptized. Doesn't say that. What it does say is that they were meeting by the river where there's lots of water, and after listening, she accepts the good news and gets baptized. We are clearly shown that there is a response to the information that Lydia has heard, that there is a moment when a change happens, when she makes a decision to step into the water. What we are also not told explicitly is who makes up her household. We don't know if Lydia has children. This household could be made up of servants, and we're not even told if there's a husband. We don't know. We can make some assumptions, but we don't know. And maybe it's because those things are not important because this story is about Lydia. What we know is that it's her household. And this brings me to point three. When Lydia invites, without delay, Paul and his companions to come back to her house. You see, Lydia sets up the first small group in Philippi. The first little home church, and this is the hands, this is the action. Lydia takes the listening and the learning, which becomes believing, into practical level. It becomes an action. And she does this through something called, it wouldn't be normal if I didn't at least touch on a Greek word. How exciting. Philoxenia. And you're going, say what? What does that mean? I'm not going to tell you yet. Some of you may already know. It's actually two Greek words that have been smooshed together, right? And I'll tell you what the Greek words are. Philo. Does anyone know what philo is? It's actually like a brother, a friend, someone who's close to you. And xenia. Oh, some head shakes. It's like the opposite. It's like a stranger, like a foreigner, an alien, not one from the, you know, outside of the world, just, you know, someone not like us, someone different. Now, this is the point three, where I said it's a bit longer. And I was wrestling with, do I make some big fat Greek wedding references because they actually have something to say about this? Or do I show you some pictures from a recent trip which actually display philoxenia in action? And I decided that pictures were far more fun, of course, right? So I want to show you some pictures. I just got back from Tonga on Wednesday night. Well, it was kind of Thursday morning. Whatever you want to call midnight, Wednesday night, Thursday morning. It was late. But I had been in Tonga since Sunday. And I was there, I was actually there for some meetings. And so I just want to show you a couple of pictures of my trip to Tonga. I was there for work. Just keep that in mind as you look at these pictures because you may disagree as you look at these pictures. But this was actually on the Sunday. I was there as part of a huge multi-denominational group. And so on the Sunday, they took our group actually to one of the local churches in Tonga, which was a Wesleyan church. There's about 600 people in there. And I discovered that they had something called White Sunday, which I've never heard of. And you've probably, well, you might. Anyone heard of White Sunday? See, you've never heard of it either, so it wasn't just me. But apparently it's children's Sunday, and everyone dresses in white, and it's such a big deal. All the kids get new white clothes. And the little girls are just, they just look like princesses in their big white dresses. So anyway, we had church, and then after church, our group was hosted to just a classic Tongan buffet. Now, I had Googled. This was the only thing I Googled before I went to Tonga. What food is traditional Tongan food? There are so many things I probably should have Googled to understand, but that seemed important. What food? And so what I discovered was that there were three things that are really traditionally like Tongan, and maybe they're in other Pacific islands, but I was only in Tonga and I only Googled Tonga. But one was this corned beef wrapped in taro leaves, and that's what's on my plate. I was going to try a little bit of that. There was raw fish salad. Don't be like freaking out at this point, but I did try that as well. And then they do like a whole roast pig. I didn't try that one. Just not. Even before I became an Adventist, I just did not do pork. Don't like it. But then there were other things. There was lots of, you know, just fish and lots of taro and sweet potato and tapioca-based things. So, and every meal, it was just this spread. It was just insane. So this was like day one, and I'm thinking, oh boy, if we eat like this every meal, things are going to get ugly. Anyway, this is the actual meeting. Now, you'll notice in the bottom left corner, I know it's a bit small, but you might be able to make out that we're all wearing matching shirts. Can you see that? So we all were given a matching kind of red, orange, island-inspired shirt that we had to wear on Monday. We sat around this amazing table. I sent it to someone, one of my colleagues at the union, and they were like, you look like you're sitting at the UN. Like, it's just amazing. Like, just so much attention to detail. This beautiful table with a little sign. But do you notice there is a universal item on this meeting table? Can anyone see it? Mentos. I just heard someone say Mentos. Isn't it nice to know that even when you go to Tonga, you're going to get Mentos on your meeting table? So there was Mentos on the table. And every morning we would arrive to this venue, there would be a choir singing and there would be some form of traditional dance. And what I discovered is that the women and the men, they actually get oiled up quite thickly before they come out to dance. And do you know why I discovered? Because you stick money on them as they perform. That's why they're oiled up. The money sticks to them. So there's some really interesting things. This is the wonderful thing about actually travelling to other cultures and seeing how things are done. So here's me. We got these wreaths everywhere we went. And these wreaths are like made from leaves and plants. And the one that I got on the first day, it was itching me like crazy. And it took me about 4 hours before I finally worked up the guts to take it off. Because, you know, I'm looking around the room, everyone's wearing their beautiful wreaths, no one's sitting there going like this. And finally, I was just like, I've got to take it off. I was all red. I'd had some kind of... So when she came to put this one on me that night when we went out, she was like, I'll try and tie it lower so it doesn't irritate you. And I was just like, okay. Anyway, this one wasn't quite as bad. But here, you know, every evening they would take us to some beautiful location for dinner and there would be some kind of performance. So I didn't put any of the videos because I thought that might be a bit too much on a Sabbath morning. But just remarkable watching. And I did get up and put some money on some of the women. Again, I thought it might be weird sticking money on a guy. So the women, it was like, okay, yeah, I can put some money on you. So this was on our second last day. they took us again to this place which is called Ancient Tonga. And everything was always just so much attention to detail. They would transport us in air-conditioned bus. And here we are, you know, in this beautiful venue. And again, we've got these traditional dances and this huge feast and just amazing, right? And then on the last day, the Pacific Island representatives who were there had already headed off home on the Tuesday night. And so we had the Wednesday with, I guess, the Australian contingent. And so a bunch of some of the local Tongans took us out day tripping. And so they took us out to see the blowholes. They took us out. The picture of us standing in front of that stone is where Abel Tasman first landed when he reached Tonga. So they took us around to look at all these beautiful sites. This is the Tongan Stonehenge. It's actually a Hahamunga. I probably totally mashed that completely. But just a remarkable structure. They also took us, the picture down the bottom is one of the colleges in Tonga, which is Tupou College. This is their chapel. That picture is incapable of actually showing you the grandeur, the scope of this chapel and this traditional roof, which is made from natural plants and fibres and things. It's just amazing, right? It was just, I cannot tell you what an experience this was. So what is philoxenia? Did the pictures give it away at all? Maybe give you an idea, a little hint of what it might be? Did I hear hospitality somewhere? Someone's whispering quietly. You can say it louder. Hospitality. Thank you, Marie. Hospitality. Lydia shows incredible hospitality to Paul and to those who are with him, right? Her hands offer philoxenia, hospitality, biblical hospitality. And that's what I want to talk about for a minute. Because sometimes when we think about hospitality, what do we think about? Food. But there was a little bit of food in those pictures, right? But the hospitality was not just the food. The hospitality was the attention to detail. The hospitality was the invitation to get to know the hosts. The hospitality was as they took us from place to place, inviting us to learn about their culture. All these things are hospitality. So biblical hospitality, I want to throw a couple of verses up there at you. Because these verses talk about hospitality. And I'm just going to quickly run through, right? So Hebrews 13, verse 2, but I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. Because without verse 1, verse 2 doesn't quite connect, but it does together. So verse 1, let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that some have entertained angels. The word mutual love is actually Philadelphia and philoxenia, right? They go together. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality. Romans 12, verse 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of prayers. And verse 8, above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. And then verse 9 says, be hospitable to one another without complaining. Once again, we see this mutual love and hospitality side by side. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says, the saying is sure, whoever aspires to the office of bishop desires a noble task. Now, a bishop must be above reproach, married only once, temperate, sensible, respectable, hospitable, an apt teacher. Titus 1, 7, for a bishop as God's steward must be blameless. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or addicted to wine or violent or greedy for gain, but he must be hospitable, a lover of goodness, prudent, upright, devout, and self-controlled. When was the last time you appointed a leader and made sure that they were hospitable? That's just something to think about. When did we adopt the wrong view of hospitality? That it's a gift some people have. It's about putting up a good meal. That's not hospitality. That's just one little part of what being hospitable means. And here's another thing to think about. How much did the ministry of Jesus rely on hospitality? And what did that look like? Biblical hospitality is showing kindness to others. It's making them feel welcome. It's making them feel that they belong. It's showing brotherly love to strangers, providing friendship, support, encouragement. And all this comes from a converted heart. I mean, Paul, in some of these verses that we just read, literally is saying we should not be appointing leaders who are not hospitable, who do not know how to show hospitality. So let's wrap up. Let's tie this up together. What can we learn from Lydia about biblical hospitality, about small grouping? What can we take away from this today? This is the so what? What's the practical point of this message today? So head, right? We need to put ourselves in places that allow us to be open to God. What does this mean for you? It might look different for each of us because we have different places and spaces where we can connect. Maybe it's attending church or coming to Sabbath school or attending a small group or making more intentional time for prayer, taking time to read and reflecting on scripture. What is the place that you need to inhabit to actually be more open to God? What does that place look like for you? Our heart. When we feel the Holy Spirit prompting us, how do we make sure that we respond? And again, I want to ask you to think about, what does that mean for you? When the Holy Spirit prompts, what are you being prompted to do? Have you made a conscious and intentional decision to follow Jesus? Is that something you've decided already? Are you all in? Are you standing on the side, waiting, wondering? The whole point of the heart is that at some point you have to make a decision yourself. Someone can't make it for you, but you have to decide to respond. And the hands is all about making it real, taking it from here to here to here. When I started attending One Turner as a little baby Christian, I started my first small group with a few women. And do you know what I chose to study, being totally oblivious to Adventists? Daniel. I knew nothing, but I knew I wanted to study the Bible, and so I invited a couple of friends. Maybe starting a small group in your home is overwhelming straight up. So start small. How can you show philoxenia, hospitality? Who can you reach out to? Who are the people that God maybe is putting in front of you and saying, hey, these are your people. Make a group. Meet together, encourage one another. As I was working on this sermon yesterday, I did what I always do, which is procrastinate, and I do that by going through social media because that's the best way to write sermons, right there. Anyone who's wondering how to do it, just procrastinate and look at social media. But actually, the great thing is I stumbled across this awesome quote, which was like, oh, I can use that in my sermon. So there was actually good action that came out of it. But this is the quote, and it's by Tara Vincross, who wrote the book Deep Calling. Disciples must allow God to move them from knowledge to reflection to action. I'll just read it again. Disciples must allow God to move them from knowledge to reflection to action. Sounds a bit like head, heart, hands, right? And maybe the key thing to take away today is that hospitality is not possible without a transformed heart. Without a living, breathing relationship with Jesus, hospitality isn't something we can do in our own strength, not genuine biblical hospitality. Hospitality flows from a heart that has been with God. So if we aren't spending time with God, our service, our actions, they'll be stunted. They'll be inauthentic, disingenuous. How on earth can you really show love to strangers, treating them like your family, if your heart hasn't first been filled with love? So let's make it simple and start right here, back to Lydia. The Lord opened her heart, right there. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. So maybe our first prayer can be, God, open our hearts. Move us from knowledge to reflection to action. So I want to invite you to sing with me this afternoon, Draw Me Close. This is a song written by a worship pastor in 1994 who recognised that he's doing for God. This is a worship pastor, right? Someone who's being paid in ministry. He recognised that his doing for God was not being nourished by his being with God. He says, I realised that I wanted to know Jesus more than I wanted to do good works for him, and that somehow I had lost connection with him. So let us ask God to help us lay down the obstacles that limit our heart transformation and to draw us close to him.